Next scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 11. I'll start with verse 27 and read through chapter 12, verse 9. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Let us pray. O Lord, our guide and provider on this journey of faith, continue to move us forward toward our goal in Christ, your everlasting kingdom, the fulfillment of your promises in him. Guide us now to take the steps we need to take on this day, in this place, here in the presence of your word, as we listen for your call now in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I picture them on that drive from Ur to Canaan. They must have been an odd assortment of generations. Terah, the grandfather, was in the second row of the minivan, reminiscing about what life used to be like before television. Abraham, Terah's son, was at the wheel, wondering what the job market might be like in their new hometown they were headed toward. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was in the passenger seat reading a brochure on infertility that she had picked up from her doctor's office. And Lot, the orphan grandson, he was in the back seat, glued to his phone, checking his Instagram account. We're told that instead of making it all the way to Canaan, the family's journey stalled out and they ended up settling in Haran. Terah eventually passed away. Looking back, actually, his life had never been the same since one of his sons had died earlier. Now Terah himself was dead and buried, having never made it all the way to Canaan, the land of promise. Abraham was 75. Sarah was still infertile. and Lot, their nephew, was struggling to settle into some steady career of some sort. So you can see that the whole situation was very uncertain for this family. Prospects for their future looked bleak, uncertain in all kinds of ways. That's when the Lord showed up and spoke to Abraham, and God told him to pick up and resume the journey on to Canaan from where they were. He promised to make Abraham into a great nation. So Abraham took Sarah and Lot, servants and possessions, and set out for the place where God was calling them to go. After they got there to the land of Canaan, Abraham received another promise from God, informing him that this is the land promised to his descendants. So Abraham began to make a journey throughout the land, heading from north to south. Along the way, he and presumably his family performed acts of worship. They were giving thanks to God for his redeeming work, his promises, for the future that would lie before them. They worshiped God together. So now we're sort of at a point in the story where the spotlight is shifted even more intensely on Abraham and Sarah. And that helps us to remember, I think, that they have already been embedded in a larger story. God's will, God's purpose, didn't just get underway when he appeared to Abraham. Remember that we're already deep into the narrative of Genesis. By this point in the story, we've already been given 11 chapters describing how God created the world, how the world God created has fallen into sin and violence because of human disobedience, how God has been involved in the life of the world's inhabitants, and now how God takes the plan, takes the initiative really, in his saving plan, and focuses on this one couple in order to launch his plan of redemption and salvation for the world that he's made. Remember that Abraham and Sarah didn't just appear out of the blue. They themselves have a lineage. Their own heritage, their own family tree goes way back into the story of humanity. In the verses leading up to today's text, we're given the fifth of 10 genealogies that appear here in the book of Genesis. This one that we've got right before today's text moves from Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah, to Terah, who himself had three sons, one of whom was Abraham. And Abraham's family line itself is woven together with all the family units of the known world. So somehow God has been present. God has been involved. God has been engaged with the life of his creation. Human unfaithfulness, human disobedience, the evil that pervades the world, all these other things we've heard about so far in the book of Genesis, these kinds of things haven't kept God from pursuing his goal of a reclaimed creation. And now the path toward that redeemed world begins as the Word of God enters into one family's very uncertain circumstances and very fuzzy future. Remember that for God, his redemption project for the world is a multi-generational project. Grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on and on the family tree goes. Earlier in our service, we had the blessing of giving thanks for and dedicating Audrey, whose birth marks the expansion of her own family tree as well. We need to keep that in mind. Mother's Day, by its very nature, is a multi-generational kind of event. Being a mother involves having a child. Being a child involves having a mother. One generation, which has received its life from the folks that preceded them, now extends and gives life to the folks that are going to follow them and succeed them. Generations come together. And I think this connectedness between generations is an important part of the life of a congregation, too. Connectedness between generations is important within the life of your own family, but it's also important in the life of a congregational family. We often speak of ourselves as a church family, and that's a way we try to express a sense of closeness or intimacy with one another in the fellowship of believers. But thinking of ourselves as a family also has to do, I believe, with the intergenerational shape of our life together in the church. In other words, church is a community where the young and old can come together to worship God and to learn of God and to grow in God's grace with one another. That kind of thing doesn't really come easily in the experience of the church or naturally. Even when individuals in a pew may share that pew together, they may be from different generations or different age groups there in that same pew, and that can make unity a challenge. Often these differences are rooted in life experience. When you were born has a significant effect on the way that you see the world, the way that you view people of other age groups, the way that you navigate yourself through life. Some experts even maintain that generational differences are one of the greatest challenges facing the church in our day and time. In some churches, there are five generations within the same congregation. That's something that's never happened before. Traditionalists, in other words, if you're born 1945 or earlier, baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964. Generation X, born between 1965 and 1980. Millennials, born between 1981 and 2000. And Generation Z, born since 2000. All assembled within the same household of faith in some churches. There are congregations that have five different generations in them now. And like I said, that's never happened before. So sometimes this can be a source of friction, but it can also be an opportunity for spiritual growth, for connection. Christian congregations, I think, are in a unique position to reach across generational boundaries in order to bring people from different age groups together as a visible sign, a living kind of embodiment of God's will, God's purpose for the human family that you see expressed here in the story of Abraham. Now, during this past year, one of the things that's had a huge impact on our life together as a congregational family has been, of course, the whole COVID-19 situation and the impact that that's had on our whole congregation, but especially our children's ministry, not being able to gather in person for Sunday school or children's church or vacation Bible school has left our church's boys and girls without opportunities in many ways for face-to-face, in-person Bible study and worshiping together and being together in the presence of God in traditional senses. Our children's sermon, it's been hard to get into a rhythm with that. Our daycare ministry had to close. So I think as we look back over the past year and try to begin looking to what's ahead, as we go on through the summer and into the fall, into the rest of this year, I hope that you'll join me in seeking the Lord about how we can renew and re-engage with the youngest generation in our congregational family and how important a part they are of our life together as God's people, especially after things they've experienced this past year, we've experienced this past year, and what effect that's had on our life as a congregation, especially for our children, our youngest ones. And I think that as we do that, God will continue to unfold his plans and his purposes for our congregation, will show us the way forward and what that's going to look like. Some of that will begin not just here in our own congregation, but it will begin within your own family, in your own household. That's a critical place too. That's one of the places where you proclaim and practice the promises of God right there within your own household and your family. I like the way that one person has put it when he said, Abraham was chosen to be a blessing to the whole earth, but his vocation was to begin to take effect in the simplest way. He was called to teach his own household. who again would hand down the truth to their households, his being a blessing to the world depended on his being a blessing to his own home. So we think of Abraham and Sarah in the scope of this great purpose that God has for the world, for humankind, but we can overlook the fact that he needed to work on that and develop that and cultivate that within his own family, his immediate setting, as each of us does too, the life of this family that we call Grace Baptist Church is tied to the life of your own family, how you receive and practice the Word of God, how you respond to the Word of God within your own household, your own family, bears upon how we receive and respond to the Word of God here in this congregational family too. So what we hear being said here to the household of faith, we need to keep in mind, takes a lot of its vitality and strength from how you preserve and practice the promises of God right there in your own household, in your family, among your kin. There's a man named Oz Guinness, a Christian writer. He once looked back on his own life and thought back to when he was age 5 and his parents, because of the situation in China, had to send him away to a school that was far from home in Shanghai. And he understood as best as possible the extreme circumstances that led to a decision like that. One thing he never forgot was that before he was on his way to that school, his father gave him two small stones, small smooth stones that his father had taken. And on those stones, his dad had painted two messages. One was his father's favorite motto, called to be faithful. The other stone had painted on it his mother's favorite motto, please him. So here were these two stones that Guinness kept in the pockets of his pants, his school uniform. The one in the right pocket with his father's motto, found faithful is what it actually was. I should have corrected myself. The motto was found faithful. And then in his left pocket, the stone with his mother's motto, please him. Found faithful and pleased him. Eventually, he and his family had to flee China when the Communist Revolution got underway. But like he said, he never forgot the impact of those instructions, that call, that center of faith in his life, in his own family, that his parents passed on to him. He wasn't able to remember what became of those two stones, but he remembered what was taught through them. Found faithful, please him. I think that his experience of what his parents passed on to him is a challenge for us to reflect on how others have transmitted to us this call to faithfulness, haven't they? Others who passed on to us that kind of motto, found faithful. And now how we are called ourselves to pass on that same kind of focus to generations who will succeed us, found faithful, practiced in our own homes, found faithful, please him, passing that on to your children, to your grandchildren, so that it can shape their lives and who they are as people in God's world. We pass on all kinds of things to our children, to our grandchildren, to generations beyond that as well. A couple of years ago, there was a financial advisor who wrote about how it's become harder and harder for folks to pass on their heirlooms to their children or generations beyond that as well, particularly big old stuff like dining room tables and chairs, end tables, armoires, and the like. Many children, he emphasized, just don't need or want these types of items from their parents, especially if they're trying to avoid clutter in their own lives. One person summarized it this way, said, this is an IKEA and Target generation. They live minimally. much more so than the boomers. They don't have the emotional connection to things that earlier generations did, and they're more mobile. So they don't want a lot of heavy stuff dragging down a move across country for a new opportunity. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah might have been more like IKEA or Target shoppers in their life and their experience in that day and time. Mobility was a way of life for lots of folks, especially when you've been summoned by God to essentially leave behind all but your most immediate family and go to a place that God is going to show you based on his promises. It's important to live minimally. Clutter can sort of interfere with listening to and responding to the call of the Lord. So Abraham and his household, they had to simplify, didn't they, in lots of ways. They had to get accustomed to moving on in all kinds of ways. They became experts in moving on. And I think today that as we, within our own households, and as we as a congregational family, reflect more on what it's like and what it will be like for us to move on in all kinds of ways, generations together in one household of faith, that will be part of our purpose. As we move on, a big part of our task will be how to hold together different generations in one household of faith. So we'll need to keep reminding one another of all kinds of things. We'll need to keep reminding one another of God's word, teaching his instruction to one another within our church, within our families. We'll need to keep gathering folks, gathering the young and gathering the old, gathering folks in between in order to give thanks to God, to worship God, to remember his promises, and to celebrate his redeeming work in our lives as families and as a church. We'll need to keep blessing one another in the church, being a blessing to others beyond the church, being a blessing to the world. These are some of the things that we'll need to keep doing as we move on in all kinds of ways. Basically, we'll need to keep returning to God's promise and clinging to God's promise, preserving his promises, practicing his promises, and trusting that he's present. He's at work in our families, in our congregational family, in the life of the world, working across generations for his purposes in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord God, who calls us to faith, to faithfulness through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your promises and that we can build our lives on them, preserve them, proclaim them, practice them, and go forward with confidence in them. We pray for each of our own households gathered here today, that within our four walls that will be found faithful, that will be pleasing you. We pray for all the families assembled here into this congregation today, that we as a church family will be faithful in working together and sharing life in Christ together across generations to be one family, one people together in Jesus Christ. We pray especially that as we try to keep moving on and going forward through the summer and fall into the rest of this year, that you'll guide us in how we can be renewed in and re-engaged with and revived in our ministry with children and their part here with us in your family. We pray again now for your blessing upon each household here, all those gathered here in this church family today, and your guidance forward as we walk by faith and go forward with confidence in your promises, trusting that you're present and working in us and with us and among us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to continue.